Good morning. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, right? Yes, I mean everywhere right now is starting to look like Christmas, and it's exciting. I love it. And we're actually beginning our Advent season. Advent means coming. And as we look at Advent season, it's the 4 weeks leading up to before Christmas Eve. And we look at the things that Jesus brought when he came. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at these themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. And we're going to look at each one of these Advent themes as we continue our sermon series on the whole story. So we're going to be looking at these theological themes as they develop throughout the New Testament. And it culminates on Christmas Eve. I love Christmas. We decorate for Christmas quite early. I don't know about you. Maybe you are the one of the people that waits till the very end. But we love Christmas. This year, as soon as Halloween was over, we decorated for Christmas, November 1st. But even before then, I think it was like right at the beginning of school, our kids were like, is it too early to listen to Christmas songs? And I said, kind of, but still, September, they were listening to Christmas carols, and so just so into it and so excited. Christmas also, like, I wait for the Starbucks drinks, right? The Christmas holiday ones, and then it's like, okay, now, yeah, there it is. and then you know Christmas is here. But the scripture that we have, that Pastor Lizzie read earlier, is usually the scripture that's read on the very first day of Advent when we talk about hope. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and I want to read it to you again. It says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Hope shines brightest in the darkness of suffering and despair. And it's when you're in that darkness, when things are darkest, that hope shines the brightest. That verse in Isaiah 9 was written to a people who were being attacked. They were being conquered by an enemy. They had this real threat of being overtaken. And so this promise came in the midst of all of this turmoil that one day, hope is coming. And in the midst of all of this darkness, there is a hope. As the hope of the Messiah. The Messiah would come and bring deliverance, bring salvation. That verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 4. Right after Jesus went through his temptation, as he comes out of it, Matthew 4, verses 14, and we'll also read 16, says this. This was done to make come true what the prophets had said about him. The people who live in darkness will see a great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine. Jesus is not just the bearer or the bringer of hope. Jesus himself is hope. He is the hope of the nations. He is the light in the darkness that shines. And so this Advent season is about two things. Jesus coming, Jesus the hope of the world, and us who are living in desperate need of him. Advent is a season of waiting and longing. It's about holding on to hope that transcends the fear and the uncertainty around us. So I want you to think about your life. What do these words mean to you in the situation you're living through right now? Waiting, longing, or fear and uncertainty? What do those mean to you? Let's pray. Jesus, as we open up the word this morning, as we turn our hearts to you. Jesus, we recognize that we need you so desperately. We need the hope that only you can bring. So we open up ourselves this morning to receive from you, to receive hope. No matter what our situations are that we're going through, we pray that you would just meet us right where we're at. In your name, amen. So our text for today is the book of 1 Peter. We're going to read the first, I think, 9-10 verses, and then we're going to touch on some themes through there. And you might be thinking, okay, we've been going through the whole Bible. How do we just get to 1 Peter? How do we go from Acts chapter 2, right, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all people, to 1 Peter? Well, let me tell you a little bit more about how that happened. So Acts chapter 2, the people started after Acts, the first chapters of Acts, there was this dispersion after the persecution began, chapter 8, and the people who were in Jerusalem began to scatter all over. So the Christians were scattered all over the known world, preaching the gospel and taking the gospel all over. And as far as Rome, and this is where the book of 1 Peter is written to and from. And so the book was written, or the church was planted around 35 AD, we'll say. The book was written, 1 Peter, 30 years after that. So the church had been around for 30 years. And in that time, there had been a lot of growth, and there had been a lot of persecution. There had been some highs, and there had been some lows, based on who was the Caesar at the time. At the time of the writing of 1 Peter, the Caesar was named Nero. And 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the book of Romans, was written also to the same church, a church that was in Rome, that was persecuted, and then they also were scattered. At the end of the book of Acts, even Paul gets to go to Rome. He gets to go to Rome as a prisoner. He gets taken before Nero or through the emperor, and he is in Rome in prison. And so it's interesting because we have Peter, who writes the book, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, from the Roman prison. Paul himself was a prisoner in Rome, and there's a lot happening there. There's persecution, and the book is written between 62 and 64 AD. Now, if you're familiar with Roman history, 64 AD was the year of the Great Fire of Rome. Not sure how it started. I was reading a lot this week about historians debate about that. But one thing we do know is that Nero did use it as a great opportunity to blame the Christians and to begin some great persecution and began to justify the killing of them, arresting them and bringing them to places like the Colosseum where they would be thrown to the lions for mass entertainment. So this book is written in the context of deep darkness and despair. He's writing to Christians who have been forced from their homes, beaten, scattered. They witnessed friends and even family being arrested or killed. They've lost everything. It's now we're going to read. Now that you have the context for what this is, I want you to, with that in mind, listen to what Peter is writing from a Roman prison to people who are being persecuted. He says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen. "Though you may have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." That is hope. In verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." I love that term, a living hope. And this is the key idea in this passage, is that this living means it is real. It's alive. It's not fake. It's true. And it produces life. It's not empty or dead hope. It is hope that lives. Peter writes to the believers facing darkness and death. And he says to them, in the midst of that, we have a living hope. That is not all. He encourages the believers by saying other things throughout the verse of the book of 1 Peter. In verse chapter 3, verse 15, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do you have hope? How is it that you have hope when all this has happened to you? When you've lost all your money, when you've lost your home, when you've lost your family, when you've lost your friends. How can you still have hope? In 1 Peter 4:19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You suffer, and in the midst of that, commit yourself to your faithful God, because He is faithful. And keep moving forward. Don't get bitter, don't get angry, don't get upset. Rather, lean into God rather than pull away from Him. 1 Peter 5, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make strong, firm, and steadfast. He's talking to people who are being taken from their homes, killed, and He's saying, you're suffering for a little while. There's hope. This isn't all that there is. Just pause for a second and reflect on your own life. And what do these words bring up for you? The words like, he says, to give a reason for the hope that you have. It means that you have to have hope. Or for those who suffer, he says, lean into God, right? Commit yourself to Him rather than pulling away. And those of you who suffer for a little while, but God will restore you. How can Peter say these things? Does he not realize who he's writing to and what they're going through? How can he speak of such hope in the face of such real and evil danger? This isn't a pep talk. It's not a motivational speech. This is real truth that Peter wants them to understand. How we can have hope in the midst of darkness. But before we go on and talk more about Peter, I want to tell you another story about someone who reminds me a little bit about this, because he also was in prison during World War II. A man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was deeply troubled by the Nazi regime. He was a pastor. He was a young guy. He was a pastor, and he was deeply troubled. And so despite the fact that he had an opportunity to stay in America and to stay in safety away, he said this. He said, I must live through this time with my people. So he goes back to Nazi Germany, and he starts a church, the Confessing Church, and they stood up against the Nazi regime, for which he was arrested in 1943. And so he is arrested in 1943, a young pastor, 37 years old. And while in prison, he pastored the fellow prisoners. He wrote prayers. He wrote letters talking about the hope that he had. And he trusted that Christ's victory was deeper than any earthly suffering. In fact, we just read 1 Peter 4:19. I think it captures his posture perfectly. He says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And he continued, not just to survive, but to be a light in that place. For 2 years, he was in prison. Imagine that. A man sitting in a cold, dim prison cell. While he is there, he writes things like this. The future belongs to God. He knew that God had the future, and he trusted Him. Another letter he wrote, there is meaning in every moment of life, and in it we are sustained by God's love. There's meaning to this, and we're sustained by God's love. In another note he wrote, in the darkest of times, God wants us to wait with Him and trust Him. So inside the walls of Tegel Prison, this 39-year-old pastor waits, not with despair, but with hope. One night, a guard heard him singing one of his favorite hymns, and it was this. It says, by gracious power, so wonderfully sheltered, and confidently waiting, come what may, we know that God is with us night and morning and never fails to greet us each new day. He's not singing defiantly. He's not loud. but hopeful. The gardener later reflected and said, it was like, as he was saying, a light came into the dark cell. Bonhoeffer wasn't singing because things were going well, right? He wasn't singing because he felt safe. He wasn't singing because he had answers. He sang because he had hope. That kind of hope that thrives in the shadows. Hope like Paul describes in Romans 8:24, where he says, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. He's sitting there, he's like, I don't see it yet, but I know it's coming. My God is with me. Hope, like Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Bonhoeffer understood that suffering does not silence hope. Suffering reveals what hope is made of. Bonhoeffer had hope. Peter had hope. What about us? See, all of us, what we tend to do in our naturals, we tend to project the past into our future. So this is the way things have been, so this is the way it's going to be. We remember the past. We think about, oh, nothing's going to change. It'll always be the same. But the hope that Peter is talking about isn't based in circumstances. It's not based in our past. It is based in a promise. So here are some promises that God gives us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's his promise. God promised that in all things, he will work all things together for the good, for those who love him. God also promised comfort in our trials in 2 Corinthians. God promised to finish the work that he started in us, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus promised abundant life. He can give you life to the abundance, John 10:10. Jesus promised that he will return for us one day. He says, don't worry, I'm coming back. I'm going to take you to be with me, John chapter 14. No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes and amen in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20. I love that. All doesn't matter how many promises God made, they are all yes and amen in Christ. Meaning that every promise that God meant is fulfilled and will be fulfilled in Jesus. God has never broken a promise. And God's promises is what propels our hope. That's what we take through into the future, that we know that he is with us. And so you might say, but I don't see it right now because things look hopeless. Things actually look pretty scary in my life. Like, have you seen my bank balance? My financial situation is scary. This broken relationship that I'm navigating, this is hard. This feels hopeless. This job situation is hopeless. My health diagnosis, I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen. I want to have hope, but this is my reality. This is what I see right now, is what's in front of me. If things didn't look so scary or hopeless, you wouldn't have a reason to hope. Hope shines bright because there's darkness all around. We sometimes get so dismayed at the amount of darkness that's around us and how hopeless things seem around us that that's what we focus on. But the reality is that in the darkness, that is when the light of hope shines the brightest. And if you feel like you're in darkness and you feel like you're scared, you're in good company. Remember Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, you read this morning? For those who are living in darkness have seen a great light. Who? The ones living in darkness. How many times does it say in the Bible, God says, do not be afraid? More than 70 times. If you're reading the King James Version, exactly 71. That's a lot. And here it is. Here's the mind-blowing truth. God never said, don't be afraid, to people who weren't afraid. So there's a lot of people that God had to say, do not be afraid, because they were afraid. So if you're afraid, you're in good company. And God's word is for you. He says, do not be afraid. Not just because, it's not just that he says, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. No, is don't be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. There's a hope, right? There's a promise. It's not just don't be better. Don't be afraid. Man up. No, it's I'm with you. So you don't need to be afraid because I am walking with you. Jesus' solution is not to just stop being afraid. Jesus' solution is himself and his presence with us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, I love this verse. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love those words. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in us, Christ with us. That is our hope. It's a hope of glory. That's the gospel. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. So we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. An anchor for the soul. When do you need an anchor? Right? When the boat's about to drift off into sea. That's when you need an anchor. I remember being in a situation years ago in the Philippines with my grandfather, who was a missionary there, and we took a pump boat around this barrio to another village. And anyway, we went off into the water, and the motor died, and we were starting to drift off, and then they didn't have an anchor. And so there was nothing, like, they were like trying to figure out how to create something that we could make an anchor, but then we drifted out past all of the coral reef there. So it was too far down for what we had. And we were drifting with no motor, like it had died, and then we started taking on water. It was like the perfect situation. And then we had this situation, then our captain was really freaking out because, you know, water was coming in. So we'd had these little pop bottles and we're bailing the water. He's trying to start the motor and we're drifting off into sea, no anchor. And it felt hopeless. And I remember my great uncle said, well, we just need to sing and pray. And we sang a song we sung this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As we're drifting off into pirate waters, literally there are pirates out there. It seemed hopeless. Like our captain was like, I don't know what's going to happen. And once he got in, later in the afternoon, so the winds picked up, he was going to be really nervous. And then in the middle of, for no reason, the water the motor was submerged in the water. We finally got it out enough. And he's starting, I'm like, you're never going to start that thing. That was just submerged in water. For whatever reason, it just turned on. And we just quietly went back to the shore, knowing God's presence. We have his hope as an anchor. We needed an anchor desperately. But what we anchored in wasn't in anything that was physical. But we anchored in our hope that Jesus was going to rescue us. And he did. Christ is my firm foundation. Because hope is not based on what's happening. It's not based on anything here. It's eternal. If it was based on the here and now, or in me, or in the government, or in our economic stability, or health, or people, it will disappoint you. But hope in Jesus is eternal, and it cannot disappoint. It cannot disappoint. So let's look back at Peter and Bonhoeffer. They had hope, and hope in Jesus never disappoints. So what happened? One morning, a guard came and slipped a piece of paper to Bonhoeffer. He read it and smiled and said back to the guard, this is the end for me, but the beginning of life. Those were his last recorded words. He was sentenced to death in a sham trial, and he was taken out and hung on April 9th, 1945. If you know history, the official end of the war was May 8th, 1945. He was in prison for 2 years, and just weeks before the end of the war, before freedom, he was hung. Well, that's not very good. Well, what about Peter, right? Well, he had hope. He wrote to the church saying, oh, hope in Christ. He wrote from Rome. So what happened to him? Well, a year after writing that letter, he was killed. Okay, well, what about Paul? Paul also wrote to the Romans. He was in prison in Rome, right? Well, guess what? A year later, he was beheaded. All right. Well, what about the believers in Rome, right? They were being persecuted, and they had hope. How did it go for them? Well, historians estimate that over 100,000 Christians were killed under Roman persecution between 60 and when it finally ended in 313 AD. It only got worse for them. Today, Open Doors focuses on the persecuted church around the world, but they estimate that there are 310 million Christians today around the world who face heavy or extreme persecution. How does that sound? Merry Christmas! Hope! Right? What a way to start it. You know why? Because we always want the Hallmark ending, don't we? We want to watch those Hallmark movies that make us feel all good inside. We want the nice bow on top. We want everything just to work out so nicely. In fact, if you know my wife, she won't watch a movie if she knows it's not going to end well. She's like, I'm not going to waste an hour and a half of my life just to be sad. I want to know that the ending is good. So she will read the last chapter of a book before she starts it to know how it ends. Drives me crazy. She's like, how does it end? How does it end? I need to know it's going to end positively, right? One time she was tricked into seeing a movie, and at the end, everyone died. Yeah. She was like, this was the worst, right? But we want to feel good. We want to have that nice bow. It's this Christmas, right? So hope should have a nice little bow on top. But hope isn't a nice Hallmark movie ending. It's not based in this world. It's based in the work of Jesus. Some of us look around at our situations and we say, how can this happen? Or maybe you said, God, how can you let this happen to me? How can you let this situation I'm going through happen? How can you let this illness, this diagnosis, why? But then we look at the cross, right? When we look at the cross changes everything. Because when we look at the cross, we see Jesus hanging there, suffering for us. And when we look at the cross, we see him, and we see that he understands. Jesus knows my suffering because he suffered. Jesus understands my pain because he experienced it. He took my shame and my humiliation. He was treated unfairly. He was despised and he was rejected. He lost everything. He lost friends and family. He was mocked and humiliated. See, the cross is there because Jesus gets it. He gets it. And he died for us. But he did not stay dead. And there is where our hope is born, that he rose again. The resurrection means we have life and we have hope. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. That is the hope. Peter said we have a living hope, right? Bonhoeffer had a resurrection hope. It's the hope that Paul talked about in Romans 5. 3-5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint. It doesn't put us to shame. A doctor who witnessed Bonhoeffer's death said, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. It was not defeat. It was not tragedy. It was hope fulfilled. Peter, Paul, and Bonhoeffer all had this in common. Hope is not the absence of suffering. Hope is Christ with us in suffering. It is a hope that is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus. A hope that sings when life hurts. A hope that stands when the world around us is shaking. And a hope that believes that God is still at work even though the night is long. Because hope is rooted in Christ. And that is stronger than any prison, than any threat, than any darkness, than any diagnosis. Whatever your situation today, whatever the darkness is, Christ shines brighter if we will just turn toward him. and allow his presence and his promise to fill us with hope. We're going to close with a song. The song I just read the lyrics to, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." This is the promise of hope, that because He lives, I know He has my future. Fear is not my future. Death is not my future. Insecurity is not my future. My future is Jesus. I want to invite you just to stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing this song together. Jesus, I thank you that you are our hope. And because you are alive, we can have a living hope in you. And I pray that whatever situations that we are facing right now, people in this room or watching online, whatever we're going through, that we would look and see the light of your coming, and the hope that you bring, and the hope that you are, and we would just trust you and turn our hearts to you. And we would sing these words as a prayer. Because you live, I can face tomorrow, because you're with me.